We are in 2 Timothy today, 2 Timothy. And our brother who taught the adult Bible class this morning, Brother Steve, always has a way of introducing my message because he always has something in his Bible class that touches on my morning message. He did it again today, and that's wonderful. The Holy Spirit works in both of our preparations, obviously, because we don't consult ahead of time. But we are in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 11 to 13, which talks about the troubles and the complications that come sometimes with being a Christian and the persecution that often arises. So let's read together from 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 11, 12, and 13. Excuse me. The saying is trustworthy, for if we have died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for the opportunity to study Scripture together. We love you with all our hearts. I trust everyone here today knows you as personal Savior. If not, Lord, I pray that even if we have had known people for a while, and if they aren't genuinely believers today, we pray that they'll realize their need and come to Christ and be saved. We thank you that you are Savior. We also thank you so much that you are with us, you strengthen us, you guide us. You enable us to live our lives for you, because in our own strength we would fail miserably, and we often do fail, but we're so thankful that you're loving and forgiving, and that you restore, and that you help us to move forward and grow in the Christian life. And that's what we want. We don't want to remain stagnant as Christians. We want to grow. We want to become more Christ-like. We want in our lives to bring you glory. And so I pray today all that takes place, all that has taken place so far, and all that will take place now in the rest of this service, through the preaching of the word and our final hymn, that you will be glorified through that, and that you'll work in each of our lives, calling us through your word to do and to be what you want us to do and to be in the Christian life and in our walk with you day by day. Thank you for your presence. Thank you for giving us this privilege of studying the scriptures. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, this all ties together, this first part of chapter 2 of 2 Timothy, and so that's why every week I go back and review a little bit what has just come before. So Paul has already reminded us why he suffers. He did that in the last section, especially in verses 9 and 10, why he endures all things for the sake of the elect in verses 9 and 10. Then later on in verse 12, he states, that's chapter 3, verse 12, excuse me, next chapter, he states, and indeed, all who will live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. He will be persecuted. This is not an if, that's a promise. Now, I wonder if you've ever claimed that promise. There's lots of times we claim promises in the Word of God. Why don't we ever claim this one about those who will live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution? You don't like that one, huh? Well, it's something that's true for the Christian life if we are godly believers, if we take a real stand for the Lord. You can't help but be persecuted. And if nobody ever opposes you or stands against you, you're probably not really being as upfront in your testimony as you ought to be. Now, our persecution isn't usually what Paul had to go through. I don't think any of you have ever been stoned with stones. That's what I mean by stoned. I hope none of you have actually had stones thrown at you like Paul did, try to kill you. I hope none of you have ever experienced actual physical attacks. It does happen sometimes, but it's rare in our culture. But it's becoming more prevalent. And that's what Brother Steve mentioned in his lesson today. We're going to see more and more open opposition, verbal and otherwise. And so we need to be prepared. This is part of the Word of God. So Paul follows with a quotation, evidently, This is really a poetic form here, and here in my Bible, it is put in poetic form in the lines being pushed inward in the space, because it is a poem. And many people believe that this was actually, he's actually quoting from an early Christian hymn. We can't prove that. It's a suggestion that has been made. It could be true. This could have been an early Christian hymn. Maybe sung and known by the people in Rome. Now, why do I say the people in Rome? I have some Bible verses there, so let's turn to Romans 6, because several of the statements in these passages in Romans 6, 8, and chapter 3 touch on the aspects to this poem that we have. So let's look at Romans 6 first, then we'll look at chapter 8. So in Romans 6, I'm not going to read all of verses 1 to 8, but he talks about not continuing in sin. But in verse 3, you'll notice he says, "Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life." Verse 5, "For if we have been united with him in death like his, we will certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his." Goes on to talk about how our old self was crucified with him, etc., etc. So that's reflected in this passage in 2 Timothy. Then if we go over to chapter 8, verse 17, we read this. "And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him, in order that we may also be glorified with him." So there it is, the suffering and the being glorified, they go together. We will suffer in this life, but glorification follows when we get to be with the Lord. Then let's flip back to Romans chapter 3, a little earlier in the book. Romans chapter 3, verse 3. Paul says, "What if some were unfaithful? Does their faithlessness nullify the faithfulness of God?" And he says, "By no means. Let God be true, though everyone is a liar." And so there's this similar to what we read in Timothy about God is faithful whether or not we are faithful. And so it's very much a possibility that this was a song. This at least part of a song they may have sung in the Church of Rome. And Paul had been in Rome, and so these ideas mainly would have come from Paul's teaching and preaching when he had been there. And now in his last letter that he writes, he reflects on these teachings found in Romans. And it's part of this poem that you read here. So the words that follow, notice his opening line there, "The saying is trustworthy." When he opens like that, that ought to call our attention to it. What I'm about to tell you, you can trust in this. Now, that's true of anything Paul writes in Scripture, correct? All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. It's profitable. But when he says that specifically, he makes it important. He doesn't want anyone to miss what he's saying. This is a trustworthy statement. So we need to really take it to heart this morning. Paul gives us conditional clauses here, if. But we call this the first class condition. You don't need to know all the details of it. But the idea of the first class condition is that these are statements of fact. Some conditional statements can be hypothetical. This is a statement of fact. Otherwise, all these things are true of the Christian life, these four things that we look at. And so the question for the believer who takes seriously his walk with God, and I hope that's you. I hope you take your walk with God seriously. I hope you really want to grow. I hope you want to be more godly, more Christ-like. I hope that's everyone's desire. So if you do, then the question you might ask is, well, all these things he tells us we have to go through, is it really going to be worth it? Well, I think you know the answer. I'm kind of preaching to the choir a little bit here this morning, because when we go through the Word of God, I know that we already know a lot of the things that are there, but that's good. But we need to be reminded, just like your parents had to remind you God repeats things several places in the scriptures because he knows we need to be reminded. And so, is it worth it? Of course it is. But here are the four points that we're looking at here today. If we died with him, we will also live with him. So the positive side comes in the second part of the statement. You went through this dying process. We'll look at the details in just a minute. And there's going to be a glorification, a life with him afterward. If we endure, that means you're enduring something not pleasant, okay? You're going through something that's difficult and troublesome. It's trials and pressures in life. Then we will reign with him. That's the promise on the other end. However, if we deny him, he will deny us. We'll talk about that too. If we are faithless, and there probably hasn't been one of us here today since the time you were saved that you never showed or performed in some acts of faithlessness. You weren't faithful to the Lord in a certain circumstance, in different ways. In my life, it's been more than once that I have been faithless, not following through with something I should have been doing as a Christian. Here's good news, then. He didn't say, if you are faithless, God will be faithless too. He doesn't say that. What does he say? He will still remain faithful. Why? He can't deny himself who he is. He is faithful God. He will always be faithful God. Praise God for that, or we would be without hope, folks, if we didn't have a faithful God. So it will be worth it all. I know that comes from a hymn. This isn't a quote from Scripture. It will be worth it all when we see Jesus, but the Scriptures do teach that. It will be worth it all. So if we died with him, we shall reign with him. You say, I haven't died yet. Do you remember what we just saw in Romans? If you're a Christian, did you already die? Yeah. When you accepted Christ, you died to your old self. You died to your old way of life. You died to all of that, and you rose to newness of life with the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why when we baptize, that's just one of the reasons why we immerse, because first of all, the Bible teaches immersion. Second of all, the word baptize in Scripture is not translated. It's transliterated. That baptize is not the translation of some Greek word. It is the Greek word, okay? The Greek word is baptizo, so it doesn't tell you what it means. But the Greek word meant to dip or to immerse or submerge. There's no doubt about that. I'm not giving an opinion. It's a fact. That's what the word means. It was even used in Greek writings for a ship. A ship was baptized. What do you think that meant? It sunk. It sunk. It went under the water. Okay. So anyway, that's not what I'm here to talk about, the baptism. But the point is, when we baptize, we represent the death of Christ and our being united with him through faith in his work on the cross. We have died with him. We have been buried with him. Our old way of life, our unregenerate self, was buried with him. That's not talking about what happens when you're baptized. That's talking about what happened before you were baptized, and the baptism is an outward testimony of that. We were buried with him, and we rose to newness of life. And so immersion is important to represent the actual spiritual experience of every Christian, man, woman, or child, who comes to know Christ. A believer must be fully resigned to die with. But here's the point. Yes, we died with him when we got saved. But is the dying process finished then? No, we have to continue to deny ourselves. We have to continue to acknowledge my old nature hasn't been eradicated. It's still there. And if I'm not walking with the Lord, and if I'm not controlled by the power of the Holy Spirit in my life, I can still yield to it and do things that are dishonoring to God. And so we continually deny self. We continually die to the old self in a daily process of sanctification. And you're not going to be perfect. I know, husbands, your wife's not perfect. Is she? Okay. Wives, your husband's not perfect. Is he?
No.
Oh! I got an outward reaction to that one.
I figured that would happen. Kids, are your parents perfect? Most kids aren't here anymore. He says, did you say no? Okay. And if you're not married, your Christian friends aren't perfect. And so none of us is perfect, and we won't be till we get to be with the Lord. So there's growing to do. There's continually. Here's the point. You're dead with Christ, and you need to acknowledge that daily in your walk with the Lord. It's a reality, so live like it's a reality. Live like you actually died to your old self. Don't act like you're still the old self, because you're not. And you're not showing who you really are if you live like the world. You need to live to the glory of God every day, every moment of your life. And I talk about that in that paragraph there, and that's basically what I just said. So go to the point that's in bold print there in that paragraph. The point is, every Christian, in a sense, does this when he trusts Christ. All of this is involved in our initial commitment in dying with Christ. It's only a matter of degree and strengthening commitment throughout life. Okay, so that's the dying with Christ. You've done that if you're a Christian, and you need to continue to claim that as you grow as a Christian. Now, he said, then we will live with Christ. Let's go to Colossians chapter 3, beautiful passage that probably brings out this point as clearly as anything in Scripture. Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 4. If then, now this is looking at the resurrection part, not the dying part, but the resurrection part. If you have been raised with Christ, so see, we do live with Christ. We're already alive in Christ. We have risen. So we need to realize that and act like it too. We need to act like we've risen and we're new people. We've changed. We're not the same as we used to be. If you then have been raised with Christ, then what should we naturally do? Seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds. You see, where we set our minds makes all the difference. What you're feeding your mind. Think of this now. In what you watch, what you listen to, what you read, what you do on social media, what you're feeding your mind will shape your thinking. And we are feeding way too much garbage into our minds today. Would you agree with that? Way too much garbage. You've heard the expression garbage in, garbage out. Unfortunately, that's a true statement. You feed yourself with too much garbage, your life's going to produce that. And that's not what we want to produce. And so we need to be intentional about living the Christian life and realize it's a constant battle. The battle doesn't ever stop. You have to battle against the world, the flesh, and the devil as long as you're alive. It'll never stop. And so, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. And then notice verse 2. Set your minds. That's a deliberate act on our part. I'm not going to set my mind on this. Okay, I'm not going to do that anymore, because I'm setting my mind on things that aren't wholesome for me. They're not going to help me in my Christian life. They're not going to help me to be the person God wants me to be. So set your minds on the things that are above, not on things on the earth. It couldn't be any clearer, could it? For, here's the reason, you have died. There it is again. You've died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. What a powerful statement. I hope you grasp it today. I hope you understand it. You're dead. Your life is hidden with Christ in God. You need to set your mind on the things that are above, and you start needing to live, talk, and walk as a Christian, no matter where you are in life. Whether you're in a Christian environment or a non-Christian environment, your life and your testimony ought to be the same. You ought to be consistent, not just when you're in church, when you're at home, when you're at school, when you're at work, when you're out playing some sport. Once a week, I go golfing. I mentioned that before. And it's interesting, the kind of people I meet on the golf course. A lot of times when I tell people I'm a Christian, and then if I even go so far as to tell them I am a pastor, oh, I might have used some words that their first, oh, I'm sorry if I used some words I shouldn't use. And my response is, you know what? God hears your words when I'm not around. I can't be there all the time. Your words, you need to be conscious there's a God you're responsible to, okay? So the point is, wherever we are, we need to be a witness. We need to be a witness for the Lord. And don't be afraid and don't be ashamed. We are called to be his witnesses. And let your life be a testimony as well. Now, that's good. If your life is a testimony, that's good. That doesn't mean you shouldn't speak up and speak out and speak verbally for Christ, too. It means both things. Our life should be there, and our words ought to back up what our lives are already showing. All right, so living now, being with him, fellowship, delighting. So we are alive now. We are living in fellowship with him. We are delighting in him. We are becoming more like him. We are glorifying him. And so we are experiencing that life now. But he's talking about more than that. He also talks here in verse 11, we will live with him permanently one day as well. We're going to be with him forever. And that's something we aren't asking God to speed it up and get it here quicker. We none of us look forward to it. But the point is, we ought to be willing to say, God, whenever the time is right, I'm ready and I'm excited about it, because it's going to be great. It's going to be great when we have that experience, living forever in heaven. Now, let's look at the second one. If we endure, we shall also reign with him. We already read Romans 8:17. Let's look at 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 13. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 13. Now we're going to look at one in Corinthians. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 13. He says, but rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings. So when we do suffer for Christ, we're supposed to not moan and groan and complain. We're supposed to rejoice. It means God loves you. It means God has privileged you with suffering for him, like he suffered for you. Our response ought to be rejoicing. Oh, the government did this nasty thing to me because I took a stand as a Christian. They've thrown some pro-life, peaceful protesters in prison now. The Biden administration has been proactive against people with solid religious values, and it's getting worse all the time. Now, I grant you, I never really agreed with people going and sitting in front of the doorway of an abortion clinic, but I do believe they have the right to protest abortion. I do believe they have the right to be peaceful about it, never to get physical, never to get mean and ugly and rude, but they have a right to speak their minds and to encourage people, please don't go in there. Please don't kill your baby. There are other ways. They have a right to do that, but now they're being put in prison. And we see other examples of it, of people who are being put away because they're trying to do the right thing. Parents are told, in many cases, you're not allowed to teach your children this at home. And you are not allowed to know what's happening to your children at school. And those are just a few examples. You think that's bad, wait to see what it's going to be like in a few more years. I hope it'll get better. Let's see what happens. But we need to be prepared regardless. We need to endure is the point. So 1 Peter 4:13 tells us that. Rejoice insofar as you experience Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. There it is. Someday his glory is going to be revealed, and you'll really be happy then when you have that experience. And in chapter 5, verse 1, right a few verses later, Peter says, so I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed. See that? Participating in the sufferings of Christ, a partaker of the glory. 2 Corinthians 4:17, one of my favorite verses. I used it at the Celebration of Life service recently for Lynn. I like to use this passage as much as possible. It's such a beautiful passage. We read in verse 17, therefore, that's chapter 5. That's not the one I want. Chapter 4, verse 17. For this light momentary affliction, King James says this light affliction is but for a moment, light momentary affliction
is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory. Do you see that contrast? The troubles we go through now are light. They're not heavy. You see, I've been going through this suffering with my back for 5 years now. Don't tell me it's light. Every day I have pain. Every day I struggle. I know lots of people that have constant back pain. It seems like it lasts a long time. It seems like it's heavy. And there are other things we go through. It seems really, really heavy. Paul said, compared with the weight of glory, it's nothing. Think about it. For all eternity, the glory that you're going to experience in Christ. And it's just for a moment, he says. Oh, it seems like it's drug on for years. But the glory is eternal. Don't ever forget, folks, if you endure, you also are going to reign with him in victorious victory with the Lord. You can experience some of that now, but most of it's going to come later. So, endure the suffering hardship like a soldier, like we just saw earlier in chapter 2. You're a soldier for Christ, like the athlete has to go with rigorous training. It can sometimes be miserable to get ready for what you're doing. And like the farmer who has worked so hard and so has to go through so much to get those crops to grow. Like that, be like Christ in his being a good example of all those, and like Paul also, as we saw in verses 3 through 10. We reign now in victory, as we see back in Ephesians 2:6. We are already reigning with Christ to some degree, but primarily this is talking about the future, and I give you the references there with a couple examples. Paul says in Acts 14:22. You didn't get that far today, did you? Verse 22. Hopefully next week you'll get to that one, so I'll prepare for you next week. So Acts 14:22. Through many tribulations we enter the kingdom. Acts 14:22. You have to go through the tribulations, though. And then we see, going down to the next section, chapter 5, verse 10 of Romans. We will reign. I'm sorry, this is Revelation. Revelation chapter 5, verse 10. One day we are going to reign with Christ on the earth. And in Revelation 22:5, right at the end of the New Testament, he will reign and we will reign with him forever and ever. So there, we're going to reign. So endure, endure, endure. You got to endure. Thirdly, here's the bad part. If we deny him, he also will deny us. I'm going to give you my understanding of this. I don't think this simply means every time a Christian fails, every time a Christian doesn't have the courage to speak up for Christ and keeps quiet when he should have spoken, he's automatically condemned to hell. That's not what I'm thinking it's saying. Because Peter denied Christ, and did Christ still reach out to him and call him to restoration? He did. It's talking about the person who really denies him, like an apostate does. And Paul talks about that a lot in his writings. Even in the books of Timothy, he talks a lot about in the last days how things are going to get worse. People who claim to be preaching the word of God are going to be preaching error and preaching things that are false. And so Jesus spoke and said, if you deny me before men, I will deny him before the Father. You see that in the Gospels. Same thing that Paul is saying here. The denial is a very strong word, and it almost has the idea of disowning someone. Disowning someone. You say, well, didn't Peter do that? Yeah, temporarily he did. But what did he do immediately afterward? He went out and wept bitterly and sorrowed and repented. He was so sorry for what he had done. That's the sign of a genuine Christian when that happens, you see. And Jesus forgave him and restored him. When he met him at the Sea of Galilee and he said, Peter, do you love me? Yes, Lord, I love you. He said, feed my sheep. And three times, Peter, do you love me? Three times, Peter, do you love me? Finally, in almost exasperation, he said, Peter, Lord, you know I love you. Then feed my sheep. What was he doing? He denied Jesus three times. Jesus three times gave him the chance to be restored. And he was showing him, Peter, I still have a job for you. I still want you to work for me. Praise God for a God like that who loves even after we fail. So it's a disowning Christ. It's a final rejection. It's not a temporary denial like Peter, but it's like the false teachers in 2 Peter 2:1 who said they deny the Lord.
In one place, it even says they deny the Lord who bought them, 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 1. And Jude 4 is clearly talking about those who are apostate from the faith. Now, the Lord's denial is like that of Matthew chapter 7. Jesus said, if they deny me, I will deny them. Matthew 7, 23, do you remember? Lord, Lord, have we not done all these things in your name? And what does Jesus say to them? Depart from me, you workers of iniquity. I never knew you. Don't you think Judas Iscariot was an example of that kind of a person? Judas had taught in Jesus' name, preached in Jesus' name. I think he probably even did miracles. If he hadn't, everybody would have known he was fake because the other disciples were doing miracles. How did he do miracles if he wasn't a believer? Satan can imitate. It would have been fake miracles, but it would have looked real. Satan has been doing that for centuries, imitating the reality of what God actually does. And so the Lord will deny and say, depart from me, I never knew you. And then in Matthew 25, he separates the sheep and the goats. We're talking about having our missionary theme for the missions conference up at Berean in September. Just on Friday night, we were talking about it. What was our theme going to be? And we decided on the theme of the shepherd. And someone said, well, we could get some animals from around here. And we were trying to think someone. We live in an area, a mini farms area, where people with big properties and lots of them have horses and cows and little animals too. And we could think of several families that have goats. And someone said, well, we could get some goats. I said, no, Jesus put the sheep on his right hand and the goats on his left hand. We're not going to use goats to represent this. We're going to, if anything, we're going to use sheep. So depart from me into eternal fire, he'll say to those who are on his left hand. Those were those who denied him. So that's a reality too. Then there's one final reality. If we are faithless, he remains faithful. Yes, there are times that we've all been faithless and unreliable. It doesn't mean you've become apostate. If you become apostate, you're lost. An apostate is lost. Believers fail to fully live up to their profession. That's what's talking about here. At times, we become unstable during trials and temptations. The Lord remains faithful. Praise God for that. This is a comfort to us when weak and failing. Paul shows here that not every weakness of faith will call down the awful judgment where he will deny us. For man's faith in God is not the measure of God's faithfulness to man. I'm thankful for that. Note many passages stressing his faithfulness. There's a lot. I'm only going to point out a couple, and I gave you a couple. I put the wording in there. Philippians chapter 1, verse 6. I hope if you ever take your messages home and review them and maybe look at them together as a family, I would like to think somebody does that out there. You could look up the ones I'm not reading today. Philippians 1, 6 says, he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. That's what I trust in, God's work in my life to continue. When I'm weak, when I'm frail, when I fail, God, you said that you would perfect that work in me, and I'm counting on you, Lord, to perfect that work in my life. You began it. I'm trusting in you, Lord, in your strength to perfect that work in me. 1 Thessalonians 5:24. Faithful is he who calls you, and he also will bring it to pass. And so many other passages stressing his faithfulness. Because Christ is consistently faithful to himself and to his word and to his promises, the believer has the utmost security. No contingency can cause God to become unfaithful. However, these truths, listen carefully, it's in bold print, these truths do not give one encouragement for sin and apostasy, but rather it's a consolation for a frightened conscience. When you know you've done wrong and you're concerned about it, and the concern in your heart shows that you're a child of God who wants to be right with God, who wants to live for God, it comforts you and say, God wants me to be restored. He wants to forgive me. He who confesses the sin, said John in 1 John, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Moreover, The fact that God must be consistent with himself, because he can't deny himself, with himself and his principles, shows us that he cannot acknowledge those who deny him. You see, because God is consistent and faithful, he cannot condone and let them get away, those who are his deniers. He must punish them, and he will punish them. The idea of a hell today is not a popular doctrine anymore. Do you know that only a small percentage of those who say, "No, I consider myself a fundamentalist. I'm not a radical," and I hope you've noticed that by now, as a lot of people are out there today and do crazy, wild things that aren't really biblical and scriptural, who claim to be fundamentalists. But fundamentalism, understood properly, is a good, wholesome thing. We adhere to the fundamentals of the faith. We won't deny them. We will stand up for them. We need to stand up for them. Did I forget my train of thought because I got the point is, there are people out there who are evangelicals today that say they're Bible-believing Christians. Not all evangelicals. I'm just saying there's some. There's some who are denying the doctrine of hell today in their churches. I know of some well-known preachers like John R. Stott who denied the eternality of hell. He was a good Bible teacher in many different ways, but did you know that he denied the reality of hell? In his later life, he did. And there are lots of churches that are fudging on this today. It's not a pleasant doctrine, but did you know Jesus talked more about hell than he did heaven? Did you realize that? Read your New Testament. You'll see he talked about hell and the eternality of hell more than he ever talked about people going to heaven. Not that heaven isn't important. So we need to be more like Jesus and realize this is a doctrine that is true, and we need to stand by it and not ever compromise this doctrine, no matter what the rest of our culture does. A very small percentage of those who claim to be evangelical, I think it's less than 50%, believe in the literalness and the eternality of hell. That shows you where we are. Now, what about those who aren't even evangelicals? Where do they stand? Well, you know, most of them, if not all of them, reject a real hell. All right, that wasn't in the sermon. You got that for free today. You got that as an extra. But the primary point still remains that however wayward and faithless men may be, God's love continues unalterable, and he remains true to his promises. The faithlessness of men only serves to show up the faithfulness of God. After all, he has saved us, not in virtue of anything we have done, but in virtue of his own purpose and grace. He has saved us. I didn't deserve it, neither did you. Now he ends with, the Lord can't deny himself. You can compare the words of Hebrews 6:18, which states that it's impossible. I'm just going to quickly go through these. These are verses that we should all be familiar with. It's impossible for God to lie, Hebrews 6:18. Numbers 23:19, God is not a man that he should lie. 1 Samuel 15:29, the glory of Israel will not lie or change his mind, for he is not a man that he should change his mind. Malachi 3:6, I, the Lord, do not change. And Titus 1:2, the God who cannot lie. Thank God he can't lie. Thank God he's faithful. That means everything if you're a Christian, that God is faithful and you can count on him. There's a lot you can't count on today. You can count on a faithful God. And I'm so thankful for that. Now notice the next point. If I put it in bold print, at least I think it's important. I hope you will too. God's omnipotence. Some would say, well, if God's omnipotent, he could let himself sin, couldn't he? He can do anything he wants. Okay, let's read on. God's omnipotence does not include acts of self-contradiction. Omnipotence for a perfectly moral and holy being is conditioned by that morality and holiness. That's a sound theological statement I just read to you there. No, God can't stop being faithful because he's omnipotent. His attributes don't conflict with each other in any way, any possible way. Sorry about that. Okay, let's go on to the next point. Once we are saved, our new nature is in affinity with God's. We are a new creation in Christ Jesus. Therefore, When we lie or are faithless, we are untrue to who we really are in God. I've emphasized this aspect several times today. I hope you're getting it. When we do wrong, we're acting like who we aren't. We're not that way if we're in Christ. And so stop living like we're not in Christ. You see the point? We don't act like who we really are. Whether we lie in word or unfaithful in act, when we behave with expediency in order to get some kind of temporary advantage in certain situations, or maybe we do it in order to avoid some difficulty, but we thereby disregard who we really are in Christ, and we disregard the God who God really is, excuse me. We forget the transitory nature of the material world all around us and the permanency of our new nature in Christ. Therefore, the primary point of this fact that God cannot deny himself is not simply that God won't break faith with us. He won't do that, but that's not the primary point. It is that since we are unable to affect the constancy of God, we should determine to exhibit moral courage as being his true children. You see that? The point is, yeah, God's not going to stop being faithful, but the other side of the picture is, since he is always faithful, we need to imitate him. We need to be like him. In our new nature in Christ, we need to reflect that. People need to count on us. If we make a promise, we need to keep the promise. I don't care if it's a pastor. When people come out the door, and this has happened so many times in my life, I learned to write things down. Someone says, Pastor, will you pray with me about such and such and such and such? And 100 people or 200 people, however many are coming out, ask you different things, and you make a promise. You have to remember to fulfill that promise. If you say, I will pray for you, you better pray for them. If someone asks you a question about the Bible, and I've had this happen to me, Pastor, what's the answer to such and such? And I haven't thought about that, and I don't really know an answer. I don't want to give them an answer off the cuff and be wrong about it. I'll say, I don't know, but I'll check on that for you. Then I better check on it. And I do. I've made a practice. I will come back, and I will answer the question, even if it's one of my kids or grandkids. And as I get older, I write it down on my calendar on my phone. I found the phone is the easiest way to remember things instead of having sticky notes all over. For years, I had sticky notes all over my office. Now it's on my phone. If I say I'm going to call someone, I put it on the phone, etc. Maybe some of the rest of us could start doing that too, so we'll remember our promise. Those are little things, but they're also important things. So we conclude. Just summing up the points. If we died with him, we shall also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign. If we deny him, he will deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful. He cannot deny himself. I've added one thing to the proposition I had at the beginning. It will be worth it all when we see Jesus, but here's the extra part. He always remains faithful. So must we. Let's close in prayer.